of winter in Ohio, and first really cold day where we've seen some snow. I'm looking at our lesson. We're moving into the Christmas portion of our services, and I'm going to be preaching on the heroes of Christmas for the next 5 weeks. I'm going to talk about the heroes of Christmas, and today we're going to find maybe four of them. We're going to talk about the angel Gabriel and Zacharias and Elizabeth and the Apostle John the Baptist. So we're going to look at John the Baptist called to the ministry and his parents, and from there we're going to probably look at Mary and Joseph and just quite a few characters that make up the Christmas season. And like I was saying in Sunday school, you know, it's a wonderful time of year for me because God is lifted up for the whole month of December, and really yesterday, Black Friday, as Reverend Jones was saying, the season really starts. So we get 5 or 6 weeks of songs will be on the radio, Christmas songs, and there'll be controversy at schools where they don't want the nativity scene and they don't allow the kids to sing Silent Night and all that, but still God is still glorified.
Amen.
God is still glorified because this is the most wonderful time of the year. Amen. Our Savior was born. And whether or not he was born in December, we know that's probably not true by the scriptures, but we celebrate it in December, and we get the world talking about Jesus. It's a good thing. Whether it's even bad, it ain't bad when they talk about Jesus. Again, we're going to be in Luke 1, probably for the whole series. We'll be in Luke. So study it and study it and study it. Read Luke 1. It's a long chapter. I believe it has 78 verses, if I'm not mistaken. 80 verses in Luke chapter 1. It is a great read. We're going to look at the call of John and what made John great. Because the Word of God said he was great in the sight of the Lord. And I believe he is a model. Let's all stand. Yes, amen. I believe John the Baptist is a model for all of us, and we ought to be great in the sight of God. How about that?
Amen.
So that's a heck of a thought, to be thought of as great. Not by your coworkers, not by your neighbors, not by your boss, which you should be. Because I believe if you're great in the sight of the Lord, you're going to be great in the sight of everybody.
Amen.
Should be. Amen. Let's read Luke chapter 1. 13 through 17. Luke chapter 1, 13 through 17. With the thought that John was great in the sight of the Lord. How about that? I love that. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before, him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen.
Amen.
And I know many of y'all want me to read that next one, but I'm not. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of God in the life of the believer. The power that's able to make us great in the sight of the Lord. Fill us with your Holy Ghost. Give us a word for a lost world that we may go out like John and testify of the goodness of God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for those that are here. Bless their ears and their hearts that they will hear the word of God. And they will be able to leave this place today and testify this Christmas season about how important the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Many of us know the story, and it's a great story. Zacharias was called. It was his duty to go into the temple, and it was his season to pray. And Zacharias went in to pray, and it says in verse number 10 of Luke 1, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, like every other individual that saw an angel in the Word of God, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. This wasn't one of the angels that started and touched by an angel. This wasn't one of Della Reese's angels. Everyone that had an encounter with an angel in the Word of God was stricken with fear.
Yes.
Look at verse 13 as we look at our lesson. And we're going to look at this from the perspective of the call of John, the reaction to the child being born, and the character of John and his mission. And when I looked at this, I wanted to preach a series, just a short series, 5 sermons on the heroes of Christmas or the greatest characters in the Bible at Christmas time. And while I was looking at it, we look at the greatest hits of Christmas. And number one is not a biblical song. Many of you know what it is already. I think Nate's a music connoisseur, so he probably knows it's Bing Crosby's rendition of White Christmas. Okay? But the next two, Come All Ye Faithful and Silent Night, those are great songs of the season. And you'll hear them. But we're going to talk about some great heroes of the Bible. And I found 4 today. And the person of Gabriel the angel and Zacharias and Elizabeth. And again, before we even start, I just want to talk about Zacharias because his name is going to come up. But his name means Jehovah has remembered. Okay? Jehovah has remembered. And Elizabeth's name is My God is an Oath. Which really means my God can not fail. My God will not lie. And if my God said I'm going to have a child, I'm going to have one. So let's look at verse 13 and let's look at the call of John or the name John. What's it mean and why was it so important that the angel Gabriel said, you name him John. Okay? And in the name of John, I just might as well finish off the name. The name of John means Jehovah's grace or the grace of Jehovah or God given. And when they named their children back in that day, they named them with a mission, with a plan. Okay. And they were praying that God would fulfill that name that they would give their children. So it says in verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not. We talked about that last week when we talked about Mephibosheth standing before the king. Mm-hmm. And David in his gentleness. said the same thing to Mephibosheth. Fear not. But here it says, fear not, Zacharias. Fear not. Jehovah has remembered. Should have rang a bell in his ears. It says, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. How about that?
Amen.
Effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. And then it says in verse 6 that Elizabeth and Zacharias were righteous folks. Okay? Look at verse 6 of 1. It says that they were both righteous before God. I'll get that.
Yes.
They were righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord, blameless. How about that? They said they were perfect. They were blameless. He wasn't going to pull up on them and be able to accuse them of anything. They were blameless. And God used that family to bring in the forerunner of our Lord and Savior. But the angel in verse 13, get back to our story. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. How about that? One of the most popular names in the world is John. Okay? Now, this is a prayer that they probably put up and probably had forgot about. Maybe Zacharias went into the altar and brought it up. Maybe he went into the temple that day and maybe he brought it up. But God sometimes and most times is never early. Okay? And we may think he's late. But God is an on-time God. And he was on time here because God had a plan. And Elizabeth and Zacharias was part of that plan. And back then when you had a child, you wanted that child to be raised up as a godly couple. And again, they said that they were righteous before God. So they had their minds on God. These were godly people and they were righteous before God. Uh-huh. See, we live today and we want to be righteous before men. Okay? But when and we have children, we want to raise them up to be the next D. Wade or the next RG3 or a lawyer or some big shot. But when godly parents in this day would raise up their children, they wanted them to be used mightily for the Lord. That was something that they prayed about in this day because they knew what time it was. They knew what the Old Testament prophets had prophesied, that the Lord was coming at this time because they had studied the Word of God. They knew what the prophets had said, that He was coming at this time. And so you could imagine all those parents and you could imagine Mary and her parents and Mary praying, I want to be the mother of the Savior. That was not an unusual request or prayer for women at that time. Amen. And it might have been, well, if I can't be the mother of Christ, I want to be the mother of the forerunner of Christ. Uh-huh. All these type of situations would come up and parents were bringing their children up. And I've been in church a long time. And I don't know any parents that have brought their children up and say, well, I'm going to send you to Christian college to get a Christian education so you can come back and be a powerful spokesman for God. It just doesn't happen. Okay? And then we wonder why we have the preaching and the teaching that we have in our communities. Because we're not raising up men of God to go to Christian universities and learn the things of God. Imagine if one of our young men went to a Christian college and worked as hard on a degree in theology or biblical studies as they do in sports medicine or whatever they do. And come back and take control of the pulpit under the power of the Holy Ghost. It's lacking. I hope one day this church, we can go to our finance committee and I can go to Teddy and say, you know, I want to set aside some money and I want to send some of these children to Christian colleges. I want to send them to Christian colleges where they can learn the Word of God and come back and teach the Word of God. Because the Word of God says in Hosea 4:6, our people perish for lack of knowledge. And all these feel good, watered down messages that are coming across the pulpit, a lot of it is just because of ignorance of the scriptures.
Amen.
And a lot of these pastors really believe they are preaching the gospel when they really don't have a grip or a clue.
Amen.
And it saddens. It saddens me. John was not that way. John was called God given or the grace of Jehovah. Now, why would they name John the grace of Jehovah? How about that? Move across. Move across to verse number. I'm still in Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 57. I thought this was fascinating. And we're going to stay right in here in Luke. I don't have to move around a whole lot today. But look at verse 57. It says, now Elizabeth was full of time. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. How about that? That was a blessing to a family in that day to have a son. Okay? Now, a lot of us ask God to bless us. And then God bless us. And a week later, we didn't forget God to bless us and we back doing our thing.
Amen.
See, God, when God called Elizabeth and Mary, he called them because he knew that they were going to be faithful. They were going to be obedient. They were going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. They were serious about the things of God. And God can't use you if you're not serious about the things of God. Ministry is painstaking work. It's thankless work. Somebody should say amen.
Amen.
It's thankless. It's painstaking. It's lonely. It's all that. But watch Elizabeth, this powerful woman of God. Watch this. I just thought this was outstanding. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. That'll be point two of the outline. But just hold your finger there. Now watch this. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Now that was tradition.
Yes.
Child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. You study Paul. Paul said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day.
Yeah.
Okay? If you wait too long, it becomes more and more painful. So they did it soon. So you're talking about 8 days. 8 days had passed. All the joy, all the joy of having a baby had passed. But not for Elizabeth. Listen. And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem there.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is not what the angel Gabriel had said.
That's right.
Now, Elizabeth wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And John had been stricken, deaf and mute.
Right.
How did Elizabeth find out? How did Elizabeth find this out? Answer that. And his mother answered, verse 60, and said, not so. Not so. I don't think she said it. Not so. I think she let them know. Not so. God has blessed me with this child. And has named this child. You know, when God was blessing these women with child, God named them. He told Mary. Mary didn't have an option. He said, you should call his name Jesus.
Amen.
So we like to put love in front of everything. So we would have called him love Jesus. Or love John. No, we ain't calling love John or D John or little John. Y'all know how we do. Everybody named love in front of it. I know I'm silly. He said his name shall be called John. Grace given. Okay? Now, why is that? Yeah, you gotta ask yourself questions when you study the Word of God. Why grace given? Because John was the forerunner of grace. John was the forerunner of grace. John was going to be the herald of the age of grace. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the age of grace began, and John was the forerunner of the grace of God. Because you are what? Saved by grace. And not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Jesus Christ was God's gift to a dying, lost world. And John was to usher him in. And he was called the grace of Jehovah. The forerunner of Jehovah. Oh, listen. Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth knew the time that he was coming. They was prepared for what God was going to do. So he said, you should call his name John. John. Look at the second point. Look at the world's response to the child, the world's reaction to John. We as we move down the text, and it says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. How about that? You know, a prayed for child brings joy and gladness to parents. Now we have a whole lot of children we ain't praying for. Y'all know I'm pro-life, and I'm not against having children. You ought to have your child if you get pregnant. Okay? But there's something about a prayed for child.
All right.
Now I'm not saying a child is not prayed for is not important. A child that's not prayed for ought to be still brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Yes.
Okay? But there's something about a prayed for child. A child that you and your husband have, and the doctor said, well, you just got to time everything right, and you got to... Yeah. See, I went through that. Mm. It was a wonderful time in our marriage.
Uh-huh.
And then when we had, when we went to the hospital, to the doctor, said he came home, I'm pregnant. Mm-hmm. It was a glorious time. And when Karina was born and all our family and everybody, it was a joyous time.
Amen.
And we all rejoiced. And the families rejoiced. And this is what John is bringing. He's bringing gladness and joy. That's what he said. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now this many is us.
Right.
Okay? We in this many. Because see, the Word of God said that there had to be a forerunner before the coming of the Lord. So when John was born, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Listen.
Amen.
God hadn't spoken in 400 years.
All right.
He hadn't opened his mouth. He hadn't showed a sign of his greatness to the people of Israel for 400 years there had been silence. And Malachi in 4 and 5 captures this whole thing. Because this was a joyous time for many. Because it says in Malachi 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Again, these were dark times. The Jews was under Roman authority, under Roman rule. They had no option. They had no control. They were being basically abused. It was a dark time in the history for the Jews. Sort of like what we're living in today.
All right.
These are dark times. And all the signs are pointing to the return of Christ. And you have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to see it. The hurricanes, the murder rate, the sodomy, legalizing it. All these things are happening. And the church is just, you know. Nobody's sounding the trumpet. Nobody's sounding the trumpet. The watchmen are asleep. Sleep on duty. And the enemy is approaching, and the church is just partying away. And the preacher stands up and preaches the word of God. He out of his mind. Don't listen to him. Malachi 4, 6, 4 and 5 talks about this. This is the many. The many that many he's talking about here is in Malachi 4 and 5. He says, and let me start again at 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, y'all remember, John was so much like Christ that when Christ was on the cross, who did they accuse Christ? Who did they think Christ was? They said Elijah. He's Elijah. John was a man of God. And he shall turn, here's his mission. We're going to talk about his mission, but here's a part of it. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. How about that? How about that? That is the duty and the responsibility of the man of God. Is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And Satan understands, because if Satan can get the fathers away from their children, the children don't have a chance.
Amen.
And he's showing it. Especially in the African American community, where 70% of all households is headed up by single women. And our young African American kids are just dying in the streets. Many of them don't even know how to start a lawnmower.
Amen.
Don't know how to paint. Don't know how to clean up. Don't know how to shower and hygiene. Don't know how to do anything because the father's not in the house. It's hard for a mother to teach their young boy how to take care of himself. He needs to see it modeled in front of him. He needs to see daddy showering and shaving and cleaning and shining his shoes. We wonder why young boys run around with their pants down, all down to the ground. No model. No role model. And I sit here now and I watch how the media is just exploiting LeBron James. Now, I spiritualize everything, but I have a problem with LeBron James and his living girlfriend, mother of his two children, running a commercial. I have a problem because I know America is attacking the sanctity of marriage.
Right.
And if LeBron don't have to get married and have two kids, why do Zaire or little Joe got to get married? They didn't have some babies.
Amen.
That's the message. Ain't nobody getting married.
Amen.
See, I came over the day, whatever you want to do, you want to drink the milk?
Amen.
You got to buy the cow.
Amen.
You might get one glass. It's the truth. Let's look at John. This is a great man. What made John great? What made John great is the same thing what make you great.
Mm-hmm.
We need some great folks to come up out of God's house.
Yes.
Greatness ought to leave out of here on Sunday. People ought to be parking, come down the street and say greatness is in the house. What's the attributes of greatness? He says he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now that's important. This is called vertical Christianity. We ought to care what God thinks about. We ought to carry God with us all the time. Listen, Ray can't always be with Zaire, but God always with Zaire.
Right.
Uh-huh.
And Zion come home to college and say, Dad, I had a wonderful college. You know, wonderful college. I'm doing wonderful and I ain't doing nothing wrong. I'm doing everything right. But God knows.
All
right. Yeah. And the same thing with our other young folks. I just like to pick on Zaire because he know I'm going to pick on it. Yeah. That's why he ran out. He can hear me in the hallway. He said, I ain't coming back in there. You slow down. But get some understanding. Here's the thing that made God great, made John great. He knew he was in the sight of God. And as men of God, you want to be great, know that you are in the sight of God. Little Jeremy, you in the sight of God. Maurice, you in the sight of God. You in the sight of God. Live your life as if God is watching your every move, and you will be great in the sight of God. Not only that, you'll be great in the sight of man. God's got to bless you. God's got to bless you. You walk in there, I need a job, and they'll look at you, and you may not see it. Don't be trying to make yourself shine like an angel, but they'll see God in you. And you'll be getting blessed. You say, they just gave me the job. I didn't have a God application. Because they've seen God in your life. They see the glory of God on you. And you ought to make sure it's on you. And how do you make sure it's on you, preacher? Prayer. Studying God's word. Fellowshipping with the right kind of folks.
Amen.
Not walking in ungodly counsel.
Yes. Yes.
Not standing in the way of sinners. Amen. Not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Yes. That kind of person go stand out. Right. Like a sore thumb. Like a sore thumb. We don't want to stand out for God. But we want God to stand out for us. We want God to bless us when we in our mess. But we don't want to bless God when we doing good. When we healthy. He shall be great in the sight of God. Listen. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Let me stop right there. Because we living in a culture that's glorifying alcohol. And I know Roy and Nate know that 70% of all incarcerated folks was intoxicated at the time they committed their crime. That ought to be enough to slow you down.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Proverbs 20 and 1 says, wine is a mocker. Okay? Wine will make you act a fool.
Amen.
Now, this covers Michelob Light, Budweiser, Bush, all of it. Old English, Colt 45, we're going way back, ain't we? I don't even know if they make that anymore. Okay. Thunderbird. Okay. Boone's Farm. Wild Harvest Rose and Orange Juice. MD 2020. Now, some of us in here recognize those names and we realize some of us still paying for the effects of our inebriated state. Okay? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby it is not wise. Is not wise. Amen. I know. Listen. As we move back to what made John great. Now, people say, well, nothing wrong with social drink. I'm not disputing that. There's nothing wrong with a social drink. You know, don't say you ought not drink. Okay? Nowhere. Say the man of God. Man of God. Here's the man of God. I'm talking to some of you guys that may have aspirations one day of being a man of God, a pastor or a deacon. And God call you up and you need to go to the hospital at 4 o'clock in the morning and you just finished off a fifth of your favorite drink and you get a call and you need to get to the hospital ASAP. And on your way to the hospital, you run over some people or hit some cars or get to the hospital and start acting a fool. I've heard all the stories.
Yeah.
Pastor show up and everybody in the room smell all the alcohol on him. The man of God has to be sober-minded.
Yes.
Yeah.
Serious-minded.
Yeah.
John had a mission, and the mission required him being steady, unmovable, unwavering. Alcohol can move you. It's a spirit. That's why you ride around the country town, they talk about spirit smashing. Alcohol changes you.
Yes, it does.
It changes your disposition. It changes your way of thinking. John was going to be used mightily by God, and anybody here that plans on being used mightily by God will have to be like John, and you will have to neither drink wine nor strong drink. I watched the commercials, and then I could say all their looks barred, everybody dancing, everybody's beautiful, all the women beautiful, and all the men are beautiful, and everything beautiful. But Budweiser and Bush never tell you about the cost of a lawyer in a DUI case. They never tell you about Mothers Against Drunk Driving and hearing that knock on the door saying you need to come to the morgue. They don't give you that side of the story. He shall be filled, not with strong drink and wine, but he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. How about that? Now, let's just stop there. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, preacher, why is that necessary? Because John was going to be different. He was going to be used mightily of God. He had to be single-minded from the very birth. Some of our kids, 3-4 years old, and as a foster parent and working with children's services, they'll tell you at the age of 5, they are stuck in their ways. If you don't get them before 3 or 4, you got your work cut out.
Yes.
Yeah.
And Cindy and I know.
Amen.
And some of you others got some little kids, grandkids, 2-3 years old. They already flipping you off. Amen. And if they hear you calling your wife some different name, they're going to call her that too.
That's right.
Amen.
And if they see you smoking, they're going to smoke. I know folks that I've been smoking since I was 8 years old. And if you got a wine cellar, man, I didn't think I drank that much. Like father, like son. You don't even say, "Oh, they want to do what I say, not what I do." No, children don't think like that. You hit mommy, they're going to hit her.
That's right.
Little kid coming here to black eye next week. Listen, he should be filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. That's important. You see the time of your salvation, the time that you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. God, when God saves you, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. And you have the power to live a life that not only glorifies God, but you have the power within you to live a life where you can overcome something. Because the moment God saves you, He fills you.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And you have the power to do some things that your former life couldn't do. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we stay stuck because we don't do like Peter did, take that step. I need to be delivered from this. This stronghold of my life, I need to deal with it. If you saved and full of the Holy Ghost, you have the power to take a step of faith. Just stop doing it.
Amen.
Because you got power. Paul said, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God." Paul knew it.
Amen.
And if you saved and know you got the Holy Spirit, you got power. You shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. Paul, he lived a separated life. That's what the Holy Ghost do, is sanctify you. He lived a separated life. He lived a life of a recluse. He lived a life of a loner. But folks don't like being around folks full of the Holy Ghost. Especially kids. And he was brought up like that. He was filled. Look what it says. Even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. This is why God had to fill him early, because he couldn't lose him and he couldn't get sidetracked. And he was solid. He was stable. He was unmovable. And when we turn to Luke 7, please turn to Luke 7, because we start talking about this man's character, how he was solid, he was steadfast, he was not a political pawn, he was not hip, he was not cool. See, we got all this going on in the pulpit. And as a man of God, you got to be rock solid. James said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. John wasn't moved by the culture. Mm-hmm. He wasn't moved by circumstances. Paul learned a lot from John. Look at Luke 7. Let's pick this up in 19. And the disciples, John was in jail now. He was in prison. He was in Pilate's basement. He was in prison. And he just wanted to be sure. There ain't nothing wrong with questioning God. Somebody asked me not long ago, you shouldn't question the preacher. You shouldn't question the preacher. Listen, question the preacher.
Amen.
Question the preacher. God was allowed to be questioned. They questioned Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they questioned Jesus. And Jesus never said, you can't question me. He just answered their questions. Most Christians don't want to be questioned because they don't have the answers. Ain't that wrong to question the preacher? Paul said, he said about the Bereans in Acts 17:11, I found these folks most noble. More noble than the people that were in Thessalonica. Because they came back the next week with questions. Don't let nobody just sell you anything. Question the things of God till you get the answer. And then when you get the answer, make sure it lines up with the word of God. John was solid. And John sent his disciples, verse 19, calling unto him two of his disciples, sending them to Jesus. Two of them. Learn that from Jesus. Saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Oh, how Jesus loved John. And Jesus wants us to be sure of our salvation too.
Amen.
And Jesus loved John. Look at verse 20. And the men were coming to him and they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus loved John. Look at his answer. He didn't talk about it. He said, I'm going to show you something. And tell John this. And in that same hour, it was there for an hour. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. He let John know, I'm God. I'm the author and finisher of faith. I am the creator of the world. I have the power to heal. And not only that, look at verse number 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and if that's not enough, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. He gave John the whole strip of what his call was. You did your job, John. You were the forerunner of God in the flesh. And he saluted him. Probably salute him. Tell him I love him, but there's work to do. I don't have much time here neither. And John probably died at 31. Jesus died at 33. Hey, how about that? John was great in the sight of God.
Yes.
And probably lived 30 years. See, we run around here living 70 and 80 and 90 years and ain't great. And then if we die at 60, oh, he's too young to die. You ain't done nothing in 60 years. John was great in 30 years and got out of here. I think that makes sense. We're just going to stick around. Somebody said the good die young. No. It really gets interesting. Because in verse 23, and I know I'm just going to go down this text and drag it. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. He was saying John was blessed because John stood for the things of God and it cost him his life. Okay? Oh, what's your faith costing you? Has it cost you one friend? I mean, your friends even know you're saved. And when the messengers of John were departed, now this is where it gets good. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. Now, this is more about John's character. And we all see our character in this. He said, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? He's asking them a question. And there's a question mark. It says, a reed shaking with the wind. What are you talking about, preacher? What's a reed shaking with the wind? And what Jesus was saying to these guys, what did you go to church to see? What did you go to the wilderness to see? A man who is moved by every wind of doctrine? When it's blown to the south, he moved to the south. When it's blown to the east, he moved to the east. So like Billy Graham, when a Democrat is in the White House, he with the Democrat. When a Republican is in there, he with the Republican. He with any, wherever wind is blowing. And there's a lot of churches like that. Well, this is what's happened now. You know? Well, you know they got a mime team over there. Man, they miming over there. You know what the word mime means? It means to mimic, to mock. It was the way that the Greeks put the Christians on blast or roasted them. So they would mock them. That's what the word mimic comes from, the word mime. So you mimicking the things of God, and I know that, I know we don't like that, because we like that miming, you know? Mm-hmm. I believe I mean, not only we miming, now we got the step team coming in that ain't stepping. And all that's coming from these sororities and from the Masonic lodges. All that stuff coming into the house of God. And now, you know, they go to the Austin Town Fitz game and they go to the high school football and now they waving flags in the church, you know. And you go to these churches and they look like the halftime show of the Super Bowl. And I'm like, what's going on? So we just trying to entertain folks to hell. And we just hear it saying, well, they like it. And the kids, they come. You know, the kids, they come. It don't matter, they come. Well, we got to get the kids in the church. You ain't helping them now. Get in the flag. Let them mind. Let them rap. You know, I love Jesus. Come on. Y'all watch the world. Y'all watch the Super Bowl this year. Y'all, they got, you know, America's role model for young women is the halftime show. Y'all know Beyonce will be at halftime. You know. They should have had Nicki Minaj do it. Don't matter. Don't nothing matter. And they asked y'all, what did you come to see? A reed shaking in the wind? You come to see a flip-flopper? A compromiser? No, John was for real. He told it like it was. Amen. He preached the gospel and he stood on it. And if it didn't fit, if it hurt your feelings, too bad.
Amen.
Too bad. That's what he said. Who'd you come to see? Reed shaking?
Yeah.
See? And a lot of what goes on in church is just reed shaking. Just moving around. Whatever's happening. You know they line dancing at the other church. Oh, we got to get a line dance team over here. You know?
Full house. But everything to fill the house up. Oh, they give them bobblehead pastor dolls. Don't y'all give them a bobblehead pastor doll. We, you know. Get you a bobblehead. First 500 folks in the church get a bobblehead. See, we doing everything trying to be like the world, and the church looked like the world. John wasn't like, they say, what did you come to see? What did you come to see? What did you come to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Did you come to see a super fly looking preacher? Clean all up with gaiters on. You know? Got the red suit, red gaiters. Yeah. Did you come to see a man dressed in soft raiment? Behold, they are which are gorgeously apparelled, live delicately in the king's court. They ain't coming out here in the wilderness. Look at verse 26. But what you went out to see for a prophet. A prophet. A prophet. Yea, and I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. He was a prophet. In the sense that he prophesied the coming of the Lord. And the Lord came. He was a true prophet because he was not wrong. And the Lord followed him. And he says this. This he is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thee face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, verse 28 is fascinating, and this one fits us. Pay attention, church, because this is us. You see, we want to be prophets. No, you don't want to be prophet. You don't want to be a prophet. See, a prophet's job was to prophesy what was to come. See, we have a greater call. We have a greater call because we get to prophesy and tell folks about a Jesus that has already came. And that lives in us. And has died on the cross and has been resurrected from the grave and now sits on the right hand of the Father. That is greater than a prophet. A prophet only can prophesy what was to come. We can prophesy what has come. Oh, that's good stuff. Yeah. Look what Jesus says. So that y'all won't think I'm making this up. That's why I like my King James Red Bible. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. How about that? Yeah. Jesus called him the greatest man that ever lived. Yeah. And because he was a forerunner of the Messiah. But, the buts of the Bible. Here's a great one here. But, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What makes the least person in this church greater than John the Baptist? Because you have the ability to tell a dying world about a Christ that has came and died for our sins. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can tell him about a living Christ that has worked, that's working inside of us. And that's a wonderful thing. Lastly, the mission of the child. What was the mission of John the Baptist? Now, let me clarify something. Why they call him John the Baptist? People say, why do they call him John the Baptist? I know Jill might ask. Why do they call him John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist preached repentance. And you admitted your sins and you was baptized. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's why they called him John the Baptist. The baptism was a symbolic of you admitting that you were a sinner. And it was to prepare you for one that's coming. That's going to baptize you. Well, not with water, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? So we see the mission of the child. And look at verse, going back to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to be closing. Getting warm up here. I know y'all got your coats on. I don't know what's happening. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. Sort of like our Sunday school lesson. And many of the children of Israel, not all. I know, you know, some of your folks you witness to, they ain't going to want to hear it. But you still got a duty to witness to them. Don't hit them over the head and you know, don't announce Ichabod and all that stuff. Just wait for another opportunity.
and you will get one. And it says that many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. Look at verse 17. And he shall go before them in the spirit of Elias. Y'all know what that means? Elias was a fire and brimstone preaching brother. And he wore sheep clothes and he stood before Ahab and his all his folks, and he preached the gospel. And he told him, he said, you know, your God is sleep on the job. And he let out to him, he said, go ahead on and cut you up an animal, and then you sit here and call on your God. And he waited, and sort of mockingly, he was arrogant about his God. And we can be the same way. And he just challenged them, go ahead, do what you got to do, and I'll be sitting over here when your God come and set that thing on fire. Let me know. And then he waited a long time, and he said, okay, time's up. He said, go get you one bucket of water, probably about this high. Go get you a bucket of water and cut up some more and put them under the trenches. And then take that one bucket of water and cover it with water. Then he said, no, no, go get another one and cover it with water, because I got a bad God. He said, well, he looked out there, he probably see some more naysayers. He said, go get another one. Cover it with water. And then he called on his God. And his God lit that stuff up. Set it on fire. Set it on fire. And that's the spirit. When he said that's the spirit, he's coming in the spirit, in the power of Elias. He was fearless. It was this: to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. There we go. We covered that. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. But we got something here to offer the world. We got a Lord that's living inside of us and has changed our life and has done great things for us. We have so much to offer a dying world. This is a great harvest. I don't believe there's another time in the world that it's been such a great harvest. Everyone you probably run into needs the Lord.
Amen.
People need the Lord.
Yes.
And we have the answer for the world. Look what he says. 17. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And to make ready. How about that? That's.
Amen.
I know that's my job. And I love that. I love coming out here and preaching the gospel to you guys. Preaching it straight down the text, trying to make it plain and understandable, trying to get it to where you can enjoy it, but get some understanding. But the object of biblical preaching is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I was talking to Ms. Johnson this morning. Amen. Amen. I was talking to her. I said, the job of the pastor is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, nobody getting out here alive. I mean, y'all probably know, but this man always talking about death and you just can't get away from it because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the most talked about subject in the Bible because we leaving here.
Yes.
Nobody getting out of here alive. And you just can't die any kind of way. You have to be ready to die. You have to be prepared to meet your Maker. You can't just die. You just can't drop dead. Or just run a head-on collision. Or wait so long when you get Alzheimer's. Listen. Look at 2 Peter. It's a desperate plea from Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, I'm trying to stir up somebody or stir up the pot. This is just serious business. 2 Peter, look at chapter 3, verse 7.
It said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. These are your loved ones. These are your co-workers. These folks you pass by every week. You know, I had a young man ask me, hey, man, aren't you happy? You happy? You got a fine wife? Got a beautiful home? I got a deacon dying. I got co-workers that don't care nothing about the things of God. I got family members that don't care about the things of God. Don't care. They dying and going to hell. Don't care. I got neighbors that don't care about the things of God. Don't care about Jesus. Don't care about nothing. And all that comes into your heart. And somebody asked, are you a happy preacher? No, I'm not a happy preacher. Isaiah 53 says Jesus was a man of sorrows. And people, God, I'm not saying we ought not have fun together. We do. But deep down in our hearts, when we know that our loved ones, I don't care what they say. We know they don't love the Lord. We know if they die, they're going to hell. And we just don't say nothing. And we just don't say nothing to them. Confront them. Grab them by the collar. Shake them. And then pray for them. And pray for them and tell them you love them so much that you don't want to see them die and go to hell. And we got a church today. We just watch them both die and go to hell. Listen to Peter. He said, but beloved, verse number 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. Be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. See, some folks say, well, that Bible, oh, and Jesus ain't coming, he ain't coming. Listen, one day. One day with the Lord is 1,000. He says, the Lord, verse 9, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God is a God of love.
Yes.
He don't want none of us to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's John the Baptist. He preached repentance. And repentance is not just changing your mind, it's changing your heart. Changing your soul, changing your ideas, changing your direction.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Look what he says. Watch this, folks. But the day of the Lord will come. Will come. I know you said will come. Will come. Not might come.
Amen.
It will come. Amen. And everybody, you read their obituaries. The day of the Lord has come. Okay? Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. See, when you die, your world ends. He said, and it will come. How is it going to come? As a thief in the night. And none of you left in your house this morning with the doors wide open. Most of you in the parking lot of this church, even in church, most of your cars is locked.
Amen.
But we do all that. But we won't put a security system on our soul. Mm-hmm. Oh, we got the best deadbolts. And you knock on my father's door too late over there on the left side. He answered it with a 357. Who is it? I called. But he's coming as a thief in the night.
Uh-huh.
Which means you don't know when he's coming. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See, every time you see a rainbow, Genesis, I believe chapter 4 says, that's God's promise. Not for a blessing, not a little, there's not a little short man on the other side with a little bucket of gold. The rainbow represents the fact that God has promised. I don't care how many hurricanes over there in the East Coast or in the West Coast or in Florida, He will never destroy this earth again by water. Here's what Peter said, it's going to burn up. And they crack it and crack it and pull it all the oil out of the oil. Oil keep things cool. Now you pour all the oil down in the ground. Y'all know the picture. He said, seeing that these things shall be dissolved. All this stuff. Watch this. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter said, you know this thing coming to an end. You know you ain't getting out of here alive. Jeremy and them got a little young girl over in Liberty, 16, 17 years old. Just dropped dead. Just dropped dead, right on the floor, just dropped dead. You see, that's coming like a thief in the night. Now she needs to know the Lord. Now if I was going to that school and I know the Lord and I know she didn't, I don't walk by her every day. And I don't tell her nothing about Jesus. I sit with her in the child hall and I talk to her at gym and maybe sitting next to her at a football game and I'm just laughing and we roasting folks and I'm sitting here, I'm a child of God. Now this woman, this young girl dies in front of me and I ain't told her nothing about Jesus. And I know she don't know, but I'm embarrassed and ashamed. I don't want folks to know I'm a Christian. Well, you got blood on your hands.
Amen.
We need to get serious about this stuff. We need to get serious about it. I have more scriptures. I'm not going to elaborate. I think y'all get the point. John preached repentance. John was great in the sight of God. And I wouldn't want to stand before God being anything less. Especially when our word said we could be greater than John. That came from Jesus' lips. You want to be great in the sight of God? Or are we going to continue this man-centered worship where we want to make...